I don't mean to be recalcitrant, but I don't often give out handouts, so breaking the mold. It's a prejudice that I have. But this evening we're looking at Lord's Day 22 in the Heidelberg Catechism, and I've been typically using this little book that George recommended to us at the beginning. Some of the versions that we've been using have not exactly matched this as well, but I'll take time to read the question, but I am going to need a couple people to read some scripture passages, and so I have Luke 23, 42, if someone could find that and raise your hand to indicate that you have, and then also Philippians 1, 23. Anyone could just, okay, Philippians and the Luke passage. Okay, Luke 23:42. And just keep your finger in there and we'll, Luke, Philippians, okay, I have to remember that. Okay. So, Lord's Day 22 is a very interesting set of questions because it really seems almost as if it's reminding us of what question one is asking us. And so I think it's interesting to think about this particular point that's made in question one. And so I'll reread it for you since it's been a while since we've done Lord's Day one, in which the question says, what is your only comfort in life and in death? And the response is that I, with body and soul, both in life and in death, am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood has fully satisfied all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my Father in heaven, not a hair can fall from my head. Yes, that all things must work together for my salvation. Wherefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. And one of the things that is quite different than this first question, if you're familiar with the Westminster Confession or the Westminster Catechism, is in these responses, you know, so I'm thinking, what is the, you know, what is the chief end of man, or what is man's primary, I'm trying to think of the version that we've been using with our children. What is his primary object or something like that? And it says, man. It speaks of people in the general. And here in the Heidelberg, what we have is a real turn to the personal, right? So to the personal saving faith of Jesus Christ. And that means that it's not just the general saving that happens when Christ dies for everyone, but the personal one. And I think that's what's pretty curious about this particular language. So we see here, what is your only comfort in life and in death? And the question says, that I, okay? And so in Lord's Day 22, we get a similar kind of personal salvation kind of statement. And the personal salvation statement comes first in question 57. So Lord's Day 22 has two questions. And the first question is question 57. And the question is, what comfort does the resurrection of the body afford you? Not man, but you. Which is actually, you know, kind of akin to the Gospels, right? The Gospels are very personal in the way they present Christ's word of salvation. And the answer is that not only my soul, after this life, shall be immediately taken up to Christ its head, but also that my body, raised by the power of Christ, shall again be united with my soul and made like unto the glorious body of Christ. So it kind of raises, I think, a very helpful question. What is the actual gift of salvation? What is the gift of salvation? And I think oftentimes, like we just came through the Easter season, right? And oftentimes we think the gift of salvation is that I've been freed from my sins. Like, that's a great gift, right? Your sins are taken away. Well, that's nice. But actually, right, it's interesting. That's a taking away of your sin. What is Christ actually giving you? He's giving you your body and your soul. He's restoring them to you. They've been taken from you in death, and he's giving them back to you. So the fascinating thing about the personal salvation of Jesus Christ is not that it's general in the sense that it takes away your sin. And of course, I'm happy to be corrected later by theologians who might say, well, this is a really good gift that your sins have been taken away. And I agree, but we do have to remember that the sins are being taken, right? There's no giving. We don't want Lord to give us our sins. We want him to take them away. And he has taken them away completely and fully, right? Even as we sung, as we were, you know, praising the Lord in our prayer time, that all of our sins of our youth have been taken and forgotten as far as from the east and from the west. But that's the taking away part of the salvation. What is the actual gift of salvation? And the gift of salvation is, of course, that in the resurrection, Christ confirms that he is capable and powerful to not only restore your soul, purify it from its sin, but also restore your body. And here's the fascinating thing about that. If you think about it for a minute, it's fascinating, okay? Right now, your soul and body seem like they're together in one sense, right? Like your soul is in your body and those kinds of things. But actually, the Pauline epistles are very clear about this, that your soul and your body are at war with each other. They're at war with each other currently. So now when you kind of experience your soul, you're kind of like, I wish I could do that, but I can't. And you experience your body and it's weak and it cannot even respond to the will as it ought to. And so your body and your soul, while they are conjoined, at the same time they are at war with each other. And so the gift of salvation is not just that you get your soul and your body back, right? But also that they are unified. And it's fascinating to think about, right? Like, it's almost inconceivable. How could my soul and body be completely aligned so that they never war against each other? That they are, right, through the work of the Prince of Peace, brought into peace with each other. So that now your soul commands your body and your body responds willingly. And your body wants something and your soul knows that it's good. And I don't know if the glorified body will suppose it will continue to desire to praise the Lord and to have all the good things that our bodies have now. But all of the desires of the flesh, which will be a fleshly body, right? So, you know, I don't really know what a glorified fleshly body would be like. But it's a fleshly body, and all of its desires, including our desire to praise God, will be in concert with the will or the soul as it moves within that body. Maybe around that body, I don't know for sure. But let's look at Luke 23:42. Sure. Okay, so here's the confirmation, right? When you die, you enter into eternal rest with Christ in the body. And the other thing I think is important to note there in the Luke 23:42 passage is it says, you will be with me. You with me. Not everyone comes into the final rest with Christ and it's great and there's a great group there and it's so fun and, you know, hopefully you'll find me. You will be with me. You and me together in eternity. Okay? And then the Philippians passage.
I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better.
Well, so it's interesting, right? even Paul here is admitting, right? He's like, you know, I really want to go and be with Jesus. I know that is better for me. But even there, he's kind of saying, but I know that it's necessary that I stay with you. And we feel that tension all the time. We're like, the world really needs us. And it does. Like, it does need us. It needs our bodies to be here at work. I mean, one of the things that's very fascinating about even these kind of particular circumstances where we feel the tension between wanting to be in the better place with Jesus Christ and yet being here on earth, I just went to Jack White's memorial service on Saturday. It was a fabulous service. Jack White was a godly man, member of our congregation, actually. All the testimony about Jack up until the very day of his death is that he was on the phone with people trying to get work done. It's like, I got one more day, right, in this body, and people need me. And so I'm going to put as much effort as I can into getting the work done here as I can. And so to stay in the body of death, right, to want to stay in the body of death is not to want the body of death, but is to want to do what the will of Christ is, right? What's the will of Christ? That he enters into a body of weakness and lowliness, not because he wants to be in a world filled with death, but because he knows that we need him. And so an enactment, right? An enactment of living in the body, wanting to be in this body is at the same time also a desire to be like Jesus, right? To live in this body of death just because we know it's a necessary thing to benefit the work of the church. So it's comforting in one sense, even if we know that to be with Christ is far better. It's far better. And the body with Christ has a couple attributes that we know that are almost kind of inconceivable. But this is when it says, when the question says, what comfort does the resurrection of the body afford you? Well, here's the thing, right? Your resurrected body will be imperishable. It will be fleshly, so you don't have to worry about trying to navigate a new body when you get the glorified body. You'll have it and you'll know what to do with it, right? And the other one is that it'll be glorious. Right, so the crazy thing about, you know, a glorious body is that it is a body that is, you know, it's funny. Most of our bodies are kind of like filled with embarrassment, right? And as we study in the coming out of the Garden of Eden, what does the body represent to us? It represents shame and needs to be covered. And your glorious body won't require any covering. There will be no shame associated with your glorious body. It will be truly glorious. I mean, some people kind of walk around like this, you know, like, my body is so glorious, you know, that kind of thing. But in this case, it will be genuine, right? It will be a genuine, glorious body. And, you know, so you want, you know, and of course, then, you know, the people who think about their earthly bodies or lowly bodies as glorious, obviously there's sinful pride and all of that kind of exclusivity there. In your glorified body, all of the loveliness of your glorified body will be an attribute that you can take pleasure in. You can take pleasure in your glorified body. Because why? Because it is good. It's completely 100% good. It is no longer a body of death. It has been given to you by God, and it is sinless. It's a sinless, glorified body. So that's, you know, kind of the first part of the question is, what is the real gift of salvation? And it's this, you know, kind of ordinary. It seems almost like mundane. Augustine always criticizes the scriptures. In his Confessions, he criticizes the scriptures. He says, the reason why the scriptures didn't really appeal to me is because they were so simple. They were almost like, in his kind of pre-conversion state, he said they were simplistic. Like, that's it? Like, Jesus comes and dies, so what? So you can have your body back? It's not going to die? You can have it back? And that's it? Just your plain old body with your soul, and that's what he's giving you. But I mean, like, what else do we want, right? I don't know, to live forever in the glory of the Lord. The second thing I want to point out from this question 57 is this word comfort, okay? So we've seen it in question 1, right? But now here it is appearing in Lord's Day 22 as well, in question 57. And this word comfort is very fascinating because, you know, I think a lot, the etymological studies of words are very helpful, right? Because it gives us a sense of what does the word actually mean in its usage? What does it mean in its usage? And comfort here, so it says, I think in the 13th and 14th century, C-O-N, which in Latin would mean with, was changed to C-O-M. So we don't always get the sense, but you know, we actually know in romantic languages, con, right? It, like con carne or con queso means with cheese and with meat, okay? So with fort, right? Comfort or comfort, if we were English, we would pronounce that properly, okay? Fort, we know the word fort, like all kids know the word fort. Like they know exactly what a fort is. They know exactly what a fort is, a place. It's a cool place that you build that like you go and you love to be there and you put all kinds of stuff in there. And it's like a safe place. Usually it's like under a pine tree or like in a little here or there. It's a safe place, right? And forts are safe places. We don't have forts typically anymore. People don't typically live in fortresses, but that's what comfort is, which is two, it means two things. One, okay, it is your strength. If you lived in a giant fortress, you'd be like, okay, you know, like, I'm okay. Like, I don't have to worry about going to sleep or somebody, like, climbing the walls or whatever. You know, like, the main thing that kings worried about when they lived in fortresses was somebody going to try to assassinate me, right? There was going to be a sneaky, you know, person in there that was going to try to take control. But outside attacks, not so much, okay? And then the second one, fortress, is security, right? It's strength and security. And so you take your strength and your security from what this comfort is, right? This comfort is what? It's your strength and security. And so our comfort, right, comes from the fact that God, in the sacrifice of his Son, Jesus Christ, has assured you that you will get your body back. You get it back. It's gonna get weaker and weaker and weaker and weaker. And then in the moment of death, that body will be lost and you'll get a new one back. Assuredly. So, and it's a kind of fort, right, that is assuring you both in life, and that's the crazy thing, right? So we can take this kind of assurance in life now. It is like, it's like Christ our rock. He is our fortress. He gives us safety and security now in this life, even with the lowly body. And he assures us that in eternity, in forever, right, you will also have a body that will be imperishable and glorious and fleshly. It's almost too hard to believe. Question 58. Question 58 says, what comfort, okay, there's this word again, comfort, okay. So what comfort have you from the article of life everlasting? So the first one is, you know, you get your body back, but how long do you get it back for? Well, you get it back forever. Life everlasting. And the one you get back will be so glorious that it will never go away, ever. You won't have to, like, keep working on it. You know, like, bodies now you have to keep working on them. And if you stop working on your body, it goes away faster. It just keeps going away. And you're like, come on, body. Right? You could do this, body. Come on, 10 more years, you know? I don't know about you, but I count to the end of my children leaving the house, right? And I'm like, wow, I got a lot of work to do on this body so it can, like, at least make it to the end of children, right? Like, come on, body, you can do this. You know, and your body is resisting you. It's a kind of body that is continuously trying to get away from you. And you're trying to keep it, you know, things falling off and that kind of thing. So it's, well, you know, hair. My hair is falling out, you know, so that I can't keep my hair. I tried to, right? But it just goes away. This body is everlasting, right? And that's comforting, right? You know, it's comforting to think about the fact that being bald now is not a big deal. I'll get some hair later, and it will never go away. That's crazy. What's the answer, though? The answer is that inasmuch as I now feel in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, I shall, after this life, possess complete bliss, such as eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man, therein to praise God forever. So I'm thinking about translating this back into personal experience now, because the comfort is both for now and for later, right? It's a comfort. It's our Christ will not stop being our fortress, right, when we pass into eternity, right? He's not going to stop being our rock. We won't need him in the same way, right? But he's still going to be the sovereign Lord of the universe, and we will serve him. He will be our king, and we will serve him. And he will still be the one who holds it all together, even then. And now he holds different things together, but then he will still hold things together. And so the interesting thing is, I try to imagine, like, what would this be like? And so, from an earthly perspective, there are people like this, but it'd be helpful for you to think about it in your own frame. What might the common struggles or temptations of someone who has everything they want or need? We know people in the world right now who have pretty much anything they could possibly want or need. And I want to be like those people. I want to be like them. I'd be like, wouldn't it be great if I could just wake up in the morning and not have anything to do? Not worry about money or food or lodging. Maybe decide which house I want to spend the summer in. And then you think about it for a minute and you're like, what a small-minded point of view. Like, how many more cars could you buy? And that's what people do when they've got that much money. They're like, look, I've got 200 cars. 200. And I'm working on 250. And not to suggest that people who have lots of cars are small-minded. But at the same time, the scriptures tell us that we are small-minded people. The eternal and complete bliss that will be given to us in everlasting life has not been conceived by the human mind. Our minds aren't big enough. So I need someone to help me out. Romans 14, 17 and 1 Corinthians 2, 9. So Romans 14, 17, you can read that for me. I know you all can read. Yes, thank you. Romans 14, 17, 1 Corinthians 2, 9. George? 2 Corinthians 5, 2 through 6. Rick, thank you. And Psalm 16, verse 11. So while we're looking up Romans and 1 Corinthians, in response to this question, you think about it, and it's like, well, one of the things that would be really troublesome if we had everything that we need in the unglorified state, in the lowly body state, is that all of our desires are so puny. They are lowly desires. They're just, you know, like all of my favorite food, or a lifetime supply of pizza, or, you know, just all of the nicest clothes, or the biggest truck. Like, they're really puny desires, right? They're nothing, right? They just lack imagination. Even like, I'm going to have my own rocket ship. Good. You've got one now. What are you going to do with it? I'm going to send other people to the moon. Right? You know, just think, okay. But even you're like, I'm going to go myself to the moon. But then you would be at the moon. And then all of your houses and your cars would be back on Earth. Right? Your lowly body, just pretty much, you know, disappointing from the vantage point of having everything you want. And, you know, what are you going to do? So, Romans 14, 17.
Who? The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit.
Okay. And 1 Corinthians 2, 9. There's that one. Yeah, I kind of take offense of that at first. I'm like, what do you mean I can't imagine how great it would be if I had everything? And you're like, well, actually, it's probably true. My imagination has really gone not too far. Just like nicer car, bigger house, fewer bills. And besides, if you eat everything you want with your lowly body, all you get is more body problems. Like, you don't win by eating all of the food that you want with your body. You just get a body that goes away faster, like we said before, right? So the pleasures of this life as they are experienced in the lowly body only contribute to the problems. They don't actually, we don't benefit from the pleasures that come. So when the question says, what comfort have you from the article of the life everlasting? What we have is all of the pleasure and none of the problems. So let's look at 2 Corinthians 5, 2 through 6. Two things there. It's very interesting. One is in interpersonal communication, we teach about how people yearn for intimacy, to be fully disclosed to another person. And yet we're terrified of that. We don't really want to have people know us completely. And that has to do with the shame problems and the body problems and everything that we've talked about. And yet, in the glorified body, there will be nothing to hide. Think about how much energy you spend hiding things from other people. Not to mention picking out clothes in the morning. Okay, which is a body hiding problem. You want to hide your body, but also make it look good with what you've hidden it with. Okay? And then the second one, right, is... could you read that last verse, Rick? I can't remember. Yeah. Yeah. So it fixes the second problem, right? Which is the body of death, which keeps us from the Lord. Now we will have a body of life in which we join the Lord in life everlasting, right? The body will no longer be a limitation for us. It will be an opportunity for us to live more fully with him. Right? I mean, you know, kind of think about this. So like walking and talking with the Lord. Walking and talking with the Lord. You need a body to do that. And to walk, you need to have a body. To talk, you need to have a body. Can't talk out of the Spirit. You need to have a body for that. So the last thing, this last question I want to leave you with as we close. How is your lowly body distracting you from God's comfort? It's full of distractions, right? It's full of distractions, and oftentimes in our concern for the lowly body, right, we become distracted from the comfort, the strength, and the security that God's offering us in these two promises, right? That you will be given a new body and that it will live forever. Take comfort in Christ's promises that in your weakness you will find his strength, and in your smallness you will be able to greater enjoy his everlasting pleasures.